Amen. All right. Yeah. Thanks, team, for leading us and just preparing our hearts for worship and just being able to worship the triune God, as Ken said. Amazing, right? I could do a few more songs. Anybody agree, right? Amen. Amen. All right. So some of the parents, most of the youth, are you guys awake? You know, I think I saw Brian with a intravenous espresso going into his vein. You know, everybody's kind of a little bleary-eyed, but just smack yourself, smack your neighbor, and tell them the Spirit's here, bam, bam, bam. That's how we know the evidence of the Spirit is a good slap on the face. So we had a good time last night. Praise the Lord. Youth did a marvelous job. Let's give a hand for the youth. Get ready for Fuge. And also the adult volunteers. I mean, all the young adults, Leo, Daniel was coordinating it all. Brian helped, Christina, Jade, many others, Alice. I didn't mention all of you. I feel like the Oscars here. And all my other little people. But no, everybody. So give a hand for everybody who helped out. And man, it was awesome. It was awesome. So thank you, guys. And we're looking forward to Fuge in a little over a month. It's coming. And school's going to be out. But praise the Lord. And we're looking forward to that. So, all right. So what is our theme this year? Let's pray. Exclamation mark, right? You got to get the exclamation mark. Make your sound effects, right? Let's pray. So we took a brief hiatus the last couple weeks to look at the topic of prayer once again, and we focused on the confessional repentance aspect of prayer. And now we're going to dive back into Acts, the book of Acts, which is great because we're talking about prayer, which is the basic building block of the church, and Acts is all about that. If we're going to understand what the church is for, how did it start, why is it important, and what does it have to say to us today, because it means everything to us today, we got to look at the book of Acts. This is where the church first starts after Jesus goes back to heaven. And we can see this in this passage right here, all right? So Jesus, that's at the scene, right? This is the resurrected Jesus. He's already come back to life. He is standing with his apostles and some of his followers, and he is commissioning them again to go out and share the good news of the gospel. And he's going to give them something that we sang about, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wasn't new. The Holy Spirit worked in the Old Testament. But now it's sort of like coming in power and really staying with the believer. The Old Testament, it's a bit of a mystery. Sometimes the Holy Spirit does different things and empowers people for service. I sense sometimes it's not quite the fullness of what the New Testament is. Now, since Jesus has gone back to heaven, he's given us the third person of God, the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, who is living and dwelling inside of Christians, all of us who believe. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. We've got the Holy Spirit. And we want to walk in the Holy Spirit. And we want to experience, like we sang about, his power. And we'll begin talking about that today a bit. But the Holy Spirit's important. So let's look again. So picture yourself there. You're on the little mountain there. You are looking at Jesus before he's about to go back to heaven. And so the apostles are looking at him. These are the ones who followed Jesus in his earthly ministry. They watched him go to the cross. They witnessed him resurrect. They witnessed him come alive again. And so now they're probably thinking, as they're looking at him, and Jesus is commissioning them, they're thinking, okay, now Jesus is resurrected. He's one bad dude, right? This guy is tough. Now you're going to flick aside the Roman governors, you're going to flick aside the rulers. Now, Jesus, we know you're powerful. You resurrected. Now you're going to set up your kingdom, right? And so look at verse 6. That's essentially what they are asking. They had come together. They asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And they're like, Jesus, we know you're king now. You resurrected. It's time for you to take over Israel, take over Jerusalem, bring God's rule on earth. And it should be on the screen. I think they're working on it. But if you have your Bible, look at verse 6 there. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And I really think, too, this is no different than any of us. I think all of us would probably, if we were in their shoes, would have asked the same question. We would have been like, you know, Jesus, you're going to start ruling right now. You're going to start those Pharisees who mocked you, those false teachers, you're going to get rid of them. You're going to bring in true teaching. You're going to knock over Pontius Pilate. You guys, Jesus, you're going to rule now, right? I think it's the question we would have all asked. But they didn't actually realize there was something better than Jesus staying with them in the person. There was actually something better. He actually had to leave them. He had to leave them. And so they asked this question, and remember, this is not crazy. Think about Jesus during his whole ministry, the Sermon on the Mount, his famous teachings. He's always talking about the kingdom of God, the kingdom. And they realize that Jesus is in the line of King David. He is the one that was promised to David who would come and his throne would never be vanquished. He would reign for eternity. And they're like, man, this is you. You come back, you have to be it because death can't hold you down. This has to be you. Even John the Baptist, the guy who prepared the way for Jesus right before he came, John the Baptist was calling Israel to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so if it's at hand, this must be it. And so the disciples must be thinking, now you're going to rule. Now you're going to rule. Verse 7, this is what he says to them. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. I think he's starting to set them up now. He's like, look, it's probably not going to be now, just to let you know. And it's not for you to actually know that. The Father has fixed it. Remember Jesus in his earthly ministry, he said, no man knows the hour, not even the Son of Man. In some sense, it's a mystery to us. It is humanity. He didn't know the hour that he would come back as well to rule his kingdom. And so it's not for you to know the times. It's up to God. It's up to God. Now, he's preparing them, and he's saying, look, you have to trust me. I'm good. I've resurrected. You've seen my power. But now is not that time. Now is not that time. And it's not for you to know it, but you're going to get a job to do. You're going to get a job to do. Look at verse 8 now. This is the job. Verse 8, famous verse in the Bible. In fact, it's probably the theme verse of this entire 28-chapter book of Acts, is Acts 1:8. And so he says this, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit, God himself, has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. This is the key verse of the whole book. You're going to receive power from the Holy Spirit. It's going to come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. You're going to talk about me, share the good news of what I've done, starting in Jerusalem, the city they're in, then Judea, the surrounding countryside, Samaria, it's another broader concentric circle out, we would think, and then to the ends of the earth. This is what you're supposed to be doing. And so this is what Jesus has commissioned them to do. There's a task at hand. And, you know, they're probably thinking, some of them are probably thinking, I don't really care about that. I just want you to rule now, and everything will be good. Everything will be great. It'll be wonderful. I just want you to rule right now. But here's the problem. Again, Jesus, God wants to save people from their sins. That's what we sang about. That's what Ken prayed about. Jesus died for all who would believe that he took their sins on his back, that he conquered death by raising from the dead. He says, if you believe that I've died for your sins, I've died as a sacrifice, you will have new and eternal life. There are millions of people in the world who need to hear that and are lost. Because we talked about the last 2 weeks, God is holy. God is holy. He's pure. We're not, and we know it. We know we're messed up. Everybody else is messed up, but so are we. And we look at our hearts and we're like, man, I got sin all over. I've got lust and greed. I'm separated from a holy God. That's exactly why Jesus came, to die the death I should have died, to pay the penalty, which death is a penalty for sin, before God the Father. He took my sins on his back and died as my substitute. Praise God. And now so many people need to know that. And if you look at this, Jesus back in, before he died, he said to the apostles, he said, look, it's better that I go away, because you're going to receive what we call the helper, or the encourager, or the counselor, which is the Holy Spirit. Those are just names for the Holy Spirit. That's God indwelling you. And see, Jesus dwelling in us is better than the Jesus next to us. Here's the problem. If Jesus is just going to stay on earth, he's only in one geographical location, because he's actually a real body, and that's the important point of the resurrection. He's actually a real physical body like us. He's not a spirit. He's a body. He's fully God, fully man. And he would just stay in Jerusalem. And I'm sorry, it's impossible to have our own personal Jesus. You know, I wish when I went to Starbucks, Jesus was sitting next to me. You know, Jesus, you know, the sandal foot dude in Starbucks with me, and we're just chatting. We don't have our personal Jesus we can pull out of our pocket. We don't have that. But we have something better now as Christians. We have something better. And this is what Jesus promised. He said, it's better that I go away from you because now Jesus will be in us through the Holy Spirit. And so when he leaves and goes back to his rightful place on the throne of God, it shows that he's going to rule. It shows that he is king. It shows that he is God when he goes back to heaven. He gives us a gift. I was talking to my wife this morning about this passage. You know, like sometimes we give parting gifts to people. I'll never see you again. You know, some of you are seniors. You're graduating from high school. I'll never see you. I'll call every year. You won't. You won't call hardly any of your senior friends anymore, unfortunately. Right? You might see them on Facebook. But you get maybe give them a parting gift. Oh, I'm going to UF next year. I'm going to Baylor. Baylor? Who's going to Baylor? Sorry, Kara, I had to pick on you. But you get parting gifts. And in some ways, this is kind of what's happening. Jesus is like, I'm going to give you a gift, something better than you would even imagine, better than me being next to you. I'm going to give you me inside of you, which is going to empower you to live like me and to share the only way people can be saved from death. And that's Jesus Christ. And he's going to empower them to do that. And so he has to leave to go back to rule as king, but he's not going to leave them alone. He gives them the Holy Spirit, and he commissions them to go share the gospel because people need the gospel, the good news that Jesus came to save sinners from death. And so he wants us, 2,000 years later, to share the same message. And again, we say, oh, why does it take? It's been 2,000 years. Why does it take so long? And this wonderful passage, and look in 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. I always love this passage. Do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. See, why is God waiting to come back? Why is Jesus waiting to come back? Because there's more people to be saved. He wants to save a people for himself forever. He wants to have a family. We sang about that. I'm a child of God. I don't have any fear left. I'm an adopted orphan, and God loves me. That all, God is waiting. God is waiting. One day is 1,000 years to God. I mean, he's eternal. You know, snap of his finger, 1,000 years go by. But he wants to save people through the ages. And our job as people, humanity, is to receive him, receive the gift of Christ. This is also why we need to go out and share the gospel. That's the whole point. We are God's ambassadors now. We're his witnesses. And we go share the gospel through the Holy Spirit. So God is desiring to save the people. He's going to use us to go share with others the good news of Jesus Christ. So again, go back to verse 8. We will receive power. And frankly, man, even as a Christian, there's many days I feel weak. And I feel fearful and I feel afraid of circumstances, of people, my own sin. Man, but I have the Holy Spirit dwelling in me, and I have to preach to myself, I am God's beloved child in whom he's well pleased. That's true of me. God is making me like Jesus. But if I didn't have the Holy Spirit, if I didn't have this gift of the Holy Spirit, I'd just be stuck in my humanity, and I would be so scared, just so full of my sin, I wouldn't even know what to do. We need the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus gave him in his fullness. We need the Holy Spirit to be able to stand for God, to be strong for him. And we're going to see in the next few weeks how they received the Holy Spirit, how it actually happened, the apostles. And how, you know, they're such a fearful bunch, right? I mean, you look at them throughout their Jesus' earthly ministry. They're scared. John Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark, you know, when the guys come and try to kidnap Jesus, arrest him, all the disciples flee. And then John's so embarrassed by it and so fearful that he writes, and there was a guy who ran naked away from Jesus because he was trying to get out of their grasp, and he just ran, was streaking through the garden, right? And these guys were so fearful. Then we're going to see when they receive the Holy Spirit, as soon as they receive the Holy Spirit, they're like, bam, like we believe in Jesus. I don't care if you cut my head off. We are going to tell you there's no other name under heaven by which man can be saved. And they are strong and they're standing in Christ because God himself is empowering them to be a witness for him. God himself gives us that ability And the same is true for us today. We have to remember, even though sometimes we feel scared of the world and our life, we say, Lord, you are with me. You empower me to go show the fruit of the Spirit, to go witness to others. I can do this. Even if people don't like me, that's okay. I can do this because that's the whole point. And so let me just say this. One of the first evidences of the Holy Spirit in your life is, are you sharing the gospel with others? And some of us are like, whoa, I haven't done that in a while. Yeah, it's hard for me too, but that is clearly an inference from this. An evidence that I have the Holy Spirit is I cannot keep quiet about my faith. That's a clear inference of this, because he gives the Holy Spirit for us to be witnesses. And not just in action, which is good, love, joy, peace, not just in showing good works, but also sometimes I gotta intentionally open my mouth and share the gospel. That's what God's called us to do. And so he has this power. So verse 8, beautiful verse. I'm going to receive power from the Holy Spirit, and then we're going to be witnesses. We're going to go to the whole world. And so, you know, before Israel, you know, was basically the state of God that God created to show himself to the world, the nation of Israel. And God primarily worked with Israel to reveal himself to the world. But now, there's definitely a change here, because God's now saying to these Jewish people, he's saying, now, start your church in Jerusalem, but don't stop there. Go into all the world. No longer are we defined by ethnicity. And so there's no longer an ethnic church here. It is the church worldwide. It's made up of different ethnicities and cultures, which is beautiful, a beautiful tapestry. But there's one Christ, and there's one church, and we're to go out into all the world and share the gospel. I saw an interesting article recently. You know, there's always tensions in the world between different races and ethnicities, you know, it's really good, because there's no such thing as white Christianity or African American or Chinese Christianity. There is Christianity, period, amen? And there's different cultural expressions of that, which is good. That's fine. But there's one Christianity, and sometimes we get the cart before the horse. And I saw a really good article by an African American pastor, and he was basically saying, now, he can say this because he's African-American. He says, there's no such thing as black Christianity. There's Christianity, and there's people who happen to be black who are Christians. There's no such thing as Caucasian Christianity. There is Christianity, and we have our cultural tendencies, which are fine, but there's one God and one Savior for the world, amen? And we're one family. And so, and the Jews were about ready to learn this, because they had problems here in Acts. Pretty soon, we'll see, how are Gentiles saved who are not Jews? And they had to figure that out. But God worked through that. And so the wonderful thing about this now is that Jesus is telling them to go into all the world, make disciples of Jesus Christ, every tribe, tongue, and nation. They're going to head off to China, right? Head off to, in fact, there's some, I don't know how true they are. There's some reports that, I believe it was the legend, maybe true. I think it was Philip, but I have to check this, that he got so far as India. And maybe he's trying to penetrate into China. This is back in the early church. How far did the guys get, right? Because they always think China's over there kind of in its own, because it's got mountains around it. It's kind of isolated. But there was even work, maybe, in the early church of getting all over the world. And so some of these guys were taking it all over the world, the good news of Jesus. And so the Holy Spirit empowers us and gives us the energy to do that. How does he do that? Just to remind you, look at John chapter 14, verse 26. This is Jesus talking about what the Holy Spirit does. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. The Holy Spirit helps us understand the Bible. If we don't have the Holy Spirit, it's just a textbook to us. And that's the truth. Because even Paul says, the things of God are spiritually discerned. You can't understand it in your natural state. God has to be working. And so the Holy Spirit, it helps us understand Scripture, helps us understand why we're saved, who Jesus is, and it brings to mind, you know, it's Scripture. So I can know how to understand it, love it, and give it to others. That's all the Holy Spirit's work, guys. I'm telling you, without the Holy Spirit, it's impossible. We just wouldn't want like the Bible that much. Just wouldn't do very well with it. I mean, there's tons of people who study the Bible who don't love God at all. You know, there's tons of people who know Greek, the original language of the New Testament, better than I do. They don't care about God. It takes a spiritual understanding to understand what God is saying. And so look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 19, another encouraging passage from Jesus. He's talking to the apostles when they're persecuted, maybe when they're thrown in prison. He says, when they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour, in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. And so we can be confident, even in, man, people are making fun of me or don't like me. I'm going to stand strong. Lord, help me share the gospel. I'm not going to be perfect, but it's, I have to remember, it's God working through me. Even if I can't see it, I don't see the Holy Spirit like doing amazing things inside of me. But there's a sense where if I'm relying on him, he can give me energy and power that is supernatural, that is not for my own, to be able to clearly stand up and share the good news of Jesus. And again, how do we know this? Because without the Holy Spirit, those disciples would never have gone out and shared the gospel. They'd be like, I'm scared. We're staying in the upper room the rest of our lives. We'll just eat unleavened bread our whole life and never leave the building because they're so scared of the outside world. But as soon as they received the Holy Spirit, they were out preaching and starting the church. Man, we got to remember the power at our disposal. It's not our power. It's God. God himself, his presence is indwelling us. He's empowering us to serve. So what do I have to fear? I mean, literally, you have to ask yourself, what do I have to fear? Death? Well, they might kill me. You know, people making fun of me? Okay, it's scary. But ultimately, God is greater. And God will help us share the good news. Don't worry. Don't freak out. I don't know what to say. I don't know everything about the Bible. Use what you know, and God will use that through his power to share the good news. Verse 9. When he had said these things, so he commissioned them, right? He commissioned them to go out. And invariably, let me just say this. This is what we call the second Great Commission passage. The first Great Commission is the end of Matthew. Jesus says, go into all the world, make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit. That's the first Great Commission. This is kind of paralleling that. Same thing. Go into all the world. A little more specific. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. Go make disciples with the Holy Spirit's power. And so he's commissioning them. Then verse 9, when he said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up. And the cloud took him out of their sight. That's interesting. So their bubble was burst. They thought he was going to rule, and now he flies away. So again, I was talking to my wife this morning about this passage. I said, you know, what are some things you see in this passage? And Christina, she says, well, it's going to be cool. We found out Jesus could fly. He's Superman. And I was like, so are we going to fly too? I was like, maybe that should be the main point of my passage. We're just going to fly away. Which we will, actually, when Jesus comes back. We'll meet him in the air. That'll be cool, right? I got to say this. I had this stupid t-shirt when I was young. It was a Christian t-shirt. A lot of them were really corny when I was growing up. And it was like talking about being raptured up into heaven. It had a basketball player on there. And he was flying past the basketball hoop. And his legs were going past the basketball hoop. And he was like dropping the ball in. And it was saying like, oh, this is the most amazing play of all time. And it has a Bible verse on it. Don't ever get that t-shirt. It's ridiculous. But that's kind of what we'll be doing. We'll be flying to heaven. Now, I don't know what it'll look like, but there were some corny t-shirts out there. All right? Never mind. All right. You'll be Superman one day. All right. All right. Now, verse 9. All right, verse 9. When he said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. Now, they're just like, whoa, and this cloud. This wasn't a rain cloud. This is not a rain cloud. This is usually when a cloud is denoted in Scripture, it is a sign. It is a sign of God's glory being presence. You know, over the temple, it was a cloud when it was first built, the tabernacle. When Jesus went up to the Mount of Transfiguration, there was a cloud on top, and God's glory, God's voice came out of the cloud. And so this is just a revelation of God's glory, but he's being lifted up into it, and he's being taken into heaven. Pretty amazing. Pretty amazing. Being taken to heaven. And it shows you that heaven is, it's weird because Jesus has a body. And so I don't know how to think about it. Jesus is bodily somewhere. It's interesting to think about. Now, he's also a glorified body, so I don't know how that works. But he's taken to what we call heaven to sit by his Father up in heaven. And so he goes up there, and now he's going to get ready to give the Holy Spirit, which we'll touch on next week and the weeks after. One commentator said this about, we call this event the ascension. Jesus ascending. He's not descending, he's ascending. And it's a really important point of scripture. One commentator says this, another thing we got to recognize is that Christ's ascension is perhaps one of the most often overlooked teachings by evangelicals. That's us, evangelical Christians. Yet Jesus' ascension into heaven is essential to the Christian faith. The ascension proves that Christ is actually resurrected from the dead and is currently reigning in heaven on his throne. The resurrection was not the finishing point of Christ's journey. It was part of the route to his ascension and exaltation. You understand that? We always are like, Easter, Good Friday, Easter, we're good. What we don't celebrate a lot, but more liturgical churches, meaning more like Anglican churches, and sometimes Catholic churches, they actually do a better job than we do celebrating the ascension. 40 days later, right, Jesus went back to heaven. The resurrection wasn't the stop. He went to heaven, and this shows that he's now reigning universally. He's not on earth anymore in one place. He is from heaven, reigning over the earth, working in his church. He's in control of all things. He's shown to be God as he's reigning, and he's coming back again the same way. He's coming back for his church. It's one of the most neglected teachings. But without him going up, we wouldn't receive the Holy Spirit. Without him going up, he wouldn't be exalted to his kingly office there on his throne. And so Jesus' ascension is extremely important. And he's bodily, so he's going to come back bodily. He's in control, guys, right now. We cannot see it. Here's the good news. Not only do we have the Holy Spirit in us, Jesus himself is reigning over every single thing in this world. Every single thing in this world. He's reigning over us. Everything. He's got his power over everything. He's loving us. He's helping us. And then this is what, you know, in the book of Hebrews, it points out about God and Jesus. We have a high priest. We have a high priest in heaven. A priest. You know, the priest is the go-between between us and God. Jesus is our high priest. This is what he is. Jesus himself is on our behalf, always talking to his Father about us, pleading for, he died for us, he saved us, he's loving us, he's pleading on our behalf to the Father. Help William or help Jeff. Be with them. He's interceding for us at the right hand of the Father. That's good news. And he's always walking with us spiritually through the Holy Spirit. He is the high priest forever. He will never stop pleading for us because he saved us. His blood's covered us. He's like, please take care of Can. Watch over him. He's working on our behalf. Let's finish it up. Verse 10. While they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. These two guys are obviously angels. They're angels. I mean, it's just clear from they appeared like at the tomb. These guys are angels. And I can just see, you know, like they're kind of slack jaw, just to, like kind of like just drooling sort of, and hopefully not. They're just looking into heaven and they're like, what just happened? Like, oh no, and they're just staring and they're not moving. And it's almost like these guys are sent to be like, hey, you got a job to do now. Don't worry. Don't freak out. Jesus is coming back. He's going to come back just the way he left. It's okay. You're going to get a gift, the Holy Spirit. You got a job to do now. You got a job to do. And one commentator put it perfectly like this. Remember the Mount of Transfiguration before Jesus died. Three disciples, Peter, James, and John, saw Jesus glorified on the mountain before he died. And they saw his beauty. But then it only lasted a few seconds, right? And they had to go back down the mountain. And one commentator said this, relating it to this scene. He said this, remember, as if the angels were saying this, remember what it was you learned when you were on top of the Mount of Transfiguration. That at the foot of the mountain, there's a dying and lost world that needs to hear the message of the good news of the kingdom of God. So until Jesus comes back, we can't be sitting up on the Mountain of Transfiguration just like, where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? There's a lost and dying world at your school, at your jobs, with your family, overseas. that we got to go back down the mountain. We got a job to do. One day Jesus is going to come back to the mountain, and we're going to meet him, and he's going to set up his rule forever that day. But we got a job to do. We got to get off the mountain. We got to go share the good news of Jesus. And this is a lot of us today. This is the same thing. We say, when is Jesus coming back? Man, you know, really, there's so much disease and war, fighting, stress. I'm like this. Sometimes I look at my wife and I'm like, can Jesus come today? Please, please, come, Lord Jesus. You know, but I'm like, listen. Daniel's like this today. Or maybe coffee will help you out, you know. But Jesus is coming back. That's the good news. And he's not coming back for a reason. And the reason is, I got to go get on mission. I got to get off my duff and go share the gospel and go live for Christ. Whether my job or whatever I do, I got to go share the good news of Christ. We got a job to do. I had a really good evangelistic professor at seminary. He taught our evangelism class. And he said this, I quote him, he said this, think of this passage here, what we have to do as the church. Think of, again, concentric circles of concern. We all have those people in our lives. So some of you, it's your family, it's your spouse, and you broaden the circle. What's my job? Who am I regularly interacting with? That's like my Judea. And then a little further out, maybe it's like school or people, distant relatives, distant friends, people, things in society. Then it's maybe a wider net, like we do missions. And thank the Lord, we're revamping our missions in our church right now. We're in that process. We want to spread that net out. And so think of your life. Don't be like, I don't know who to share the gospel with because, you know, I don't hardly ever take a mission trip to China. That's not what he's saying. Jerusalem, start where you are, your house. Start in your school. Am I ever thinking about, besides my 10 tests today, man, people need Jesus in this school? Does it ever cross my mind? Because that is a mark of the Holy Spirit. These people need Jesus Christ. Because here's the thing. You can pass all your tests. Your friends can pass all your tests. But there's only one thing that really matters in life. You can pass all your tests and be separated from God forever. I'm not saying don't go do bad at school. Don't hear me. You do your best. But we got to put our priorities right. It's God first. Everything else follows. And part of that, big part of that, is I gotta be actively, intentionally thinking, am I living for Christ and am I sharing the gospel with others? And so again, we have to have this heart. And it's not always easy. It's not always easy. My seminary professor went on to say this about sharing the gospel. He said this, perhaps the greatest single reason we do not witness more than we ought or witness at all, is because of what we call fear. We all have fear. And I think that's absolutely true. We're scared of, we'll shake up our status and our job or our school. It's fear. It can be scary to talk about one's faith with an unbeliever. However, he writes, we emphasize this verse, Acts 1:8, the power of the Holy Spirit will give us boldness in Christ. The Holy Spirit is working for you. Share the gospel. You have to say, Lord, help me overcome my fear and talk to my neighbor. I'm not mowing the lawn. I'm doing my grass. I'm like, you know what? I need to talk to that guy. I may not share the gospel at that time, but I need to make that bridge. I need to overcome my fear. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 is the basic foundational verse for this. You will receive power. We've got to share the gospel. We can't just be cloud watching. You know, if your whole life is, I think I was driving this week, and my daughter was like, hey, the dog cloud just disappeared. I was like, what? You know, because kids, they see like things in clouds. It's like, it was a dog up there. I was like, oh yeah, I remember I used to do that. Like, what does that look like? A big fat guy up in the sky, right? You know, it's, what's that cloud look like? Our whole life is not supposed to be that. There's a place for that, right? When you're in your hammock and you're kind of, but we got to get in the game. We got to go down the mountain. We got to go share the good news of Jesus Christ, that Christ came to die for sinners and that he loves us. That's the whole point why he came. God put himself to death on our behalf so that we would not die. And we got to share that with others. Do we have the Holy Spirit? If you're in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. Do we have his power? Yes. And now we got to go out and live it and rely on his power. It's not our power. Just pray for his power and pray for God to help you overcome fear. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, you are amazing, you're awesome, you're holy, you're good, and you are